Would you take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to Luke 16? Luke 16, for the message entitled, Is Hell Real? Trivia test. Who said this? What happens to us when we die? Nothing. You're 6 feet under. Anyone that tells you something else is a liar. When people talk about, I will see them again in heaven, it sounds so good. But the reality is that we won't see each other again after we're gone. That's the sad part. I know people feel comfortable with death, but I don't. Those words were spoken recently by that great theologian, Arnold Schwarzenegger. Actor, bodybuilder, raconteur, Terminator, former governor of the state of California. Just a month ago, not that long ago, this interview, he did an interview with his good friend, another actor, Danny DeVito. And in that wide-ranging interview, Arnold Schwarzenegger wanted us to know that he believes this life is it, and death is the end, and there's nothing else after it. That is the great question, isn't it? Job said it this way, if a man die, will he live again? Life is short and so uncertain. James said, what is your life? You're a mist, a vapor, a breath, a puff that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And Moses said to the Lord in Psalm 90, you sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning, though in the evening it springs up new. In the morning it springs up new. By evening it is dry and withered. I know we like to say the only things that are certain, only two things are certain, death and taxes. But the truth is, if you've got a good lawyer, you can probably get out of paying most of your taxes. There is one appointment nobody will miss, the appointment with death. British playwright George Bernard Shaw said it this way, the statistics on death are clear. One out of every one person will die. So we come this morning to the most solemn thing that Jesus ever said. These words, whether we like them or not, come from our Lord Jesus Christ. We love the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. The story of the rich man and Lazarus in chapter 16, perhaps not so much. But there are two things we need to think about as we start our exploration into the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Number one, we dare not ignore any part of the Word of God. I told you on Monday, and I'm deeply convicted about this, that in our day, we must never apologize for the Bible. Ever. We must never apologize for any part of the Word of God. We dare not ignore this story. Jesus gave us this story. You see, the Bible is not a cafeteria where you go in and say, I'll take some heaven, and I'll take some forgiveness, and I'll take some salvation, and I'll take some angels singing, but I don't want that stuff about death and hell and judgment. No, if you're going to take any part of it, you got to take all of it. It all stands or falls together. I should say, just as a secondary matter here, there is some debate over this passage. By the way, the interesting thing is, there's some debate about this. And the debate really is this actually a parable or not? There's no problem with the Greek. The Greek text of this story is pretty clear. I don't think there's really even one debated word in this text in terms of translation. You take 10 translations, they all say basically the same thing. So there's not a problem here about the exegesis of this word versus that word. But I was thinking about one of my great Greek professors I had at Dallas Seminary many, many years ago. He said he wasn't sure this is a parable. Perhaps it's a literal story. Well, they debate this. It's not called a parable. Sometimes the Bible will say, and Jesus spoke unto them this parable. We don't have that introductory formula here. If this is a parable, it's the only one where an individual is named in the parable. Lazarus. That's unusual. And the other unusual point is there's an unusual amount of direct teaching in this story. All of that. I just say that as a side note. You're free to think about this on your own. I'm going to teach this to you as a parable, which is the way it's usually taken. But perhaps maybe there really was a rich man. Maybe there really was somebody named Lazarus. You can think about that. R.C. Sproul made this comment when he preached on this passage. You know, I said when I preached on the Good Samaritan a couple of days ago, that probably is the most misunderstood parable. I think that's right. This one is not misunderstood. It's not the hardest to understand. I think it's the hardest to accept, even inside the church. We dare not ignore these words. We're happy to hear about heaven. We don't feel the same way when we hear about hell. Enough of that. Let's get into the text, shall we? Let me read it for us. Verse 19 of Luke 16, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus. And that's a name that has a meaning. It means something like, God has helped me. Something like that. The name Lazarus, with that meaning, I think is meant to tell us not just that he was a beggar, but he was also a believer. His name reflected the state of his heart. He was a believer. He knew that God had helped him. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to, my version says, Abraham's side. The King James famously says, Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried in hell, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. And I pause here to say, he who showed no mercy in life now wants mercy after death. What he would never give Lazarus, he now wants for himself. Having said that about this rich man in hell, there is no remorse. There is no repentance. Verse 25, but Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all of this, between us and you, a great chasm, a great gulf has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, Then I beg you, Father, Send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. You can write over this man's story, two words, the two saddest words in the English language: too late, too late, too late. He is willing to be eternally separated from his own family. Verse 29, Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." Moses and the prophets, the written word of God. Verse 30, "No, Father Abraham." They're arguing. This is an argument between hell and heaven. "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, the written word of God, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead." This is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. You may see it sometimes referred to as Dives and Lazarus, but Dives is just the Latin for rich man. The term Dives doesn't come literally from the Bible. The story Jesus told, the rich man is not named, but Lazarus is named. There are three great contrasts in this passage. We're supposed to think about the rich man here and Lazarus here, or maybe I should say the rich man here and Lazarus here. First, there's a contrast in life. Jesus tells us the rich man was dressed in purple and fine linen. That was the dress of kings. When we're told he's a rich man, we're not to think of somebody who's got a few thousand dollars or even a few hundred thousand dollars or even $1 million. We're to think of a multi-millionaire, a man who has a great estate, a man who has many servants, a man who has many businesses, who has made a great deal of money. And he goes around every day routinely dressed in purple, which was normally reserved for kings, purple and fine linen. In other words, here's a man who is nouveau rich. He is trying to impress others that he has money and power. When it says every day he dresses in purple and fine linen, that's like putting on a tuxedo to go to the Waffle House. He had money and he flaunted it. He was a glutton and a show-off. In our day, he'd be the rich man with the Mercedes, the Rolex, with a home in Beverly Hills and a home in Switzerland and a home in some South Pacific island. In our day, there'd be an episode of Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous about this man. This is conspicuous wealth. That's the rich man. Lazarus, we're told, was a beggar. Poorest of the poor. He was sick. He was hungry. He was broke. And the text says he was laid at the gate. That is, here's the gate to the palatial estate of the rich man. And when the text says he was laid there, it's actually a word that means to throw, as if they took Lazarus, weakened, sick body covered with all those sores, and just tossed him out like a bag of potatoes. He's just tossed onto the ground, dumped at the gate. When it says he was looking for crusts or crumbs, in that day they didn't have knives and forks and spoons routinely the way we have today. They basically would take pieces of bread and just dip it in the gruel or in the meat or in the sauce and eat it. They would eat it down a little bit and then they would just throw the crust away. What we're being told here is that Lazarus was so sick and so poor and so hungry, he was hoping for some of those half-eaten crusts of bread from the rich man's table. More than that, his body is covered with sores, tumors, something like leprosy or something like cancer or some other dread disease, some outbreak on his skin. And when it says the dogs came to lick his sores, understand, we're not talking about a labradoodle or a golden doodle. We're not talking about a King Charles Cavalier Spaniel. We're not talking about some Labrador Retriever or some fun dog like that. In Bible times, dogs were mangy. They were scavengers. They were feral. And as he lay there in torment, the dogs would come and lick his sores. You know what we're being told here? Lazarus and the rich man occupied to some degree the same space. They knew each other, but they were not friends. In life, they were widely separated. In death, just as much. Contrast in death. Lazarus, we're told, died alone and forgotten. In fact, in that day, a poor man like Lazarus, covered with sores, wretched as he was, you know what they would do with his body? They might bury it, or they might just throw it in a ditch so the wild dogs could come and dismember the body. They might throw it on the fire and just burn it up. Lazarus dies. And guess who comes to meet him? I looked over Jordan. What did I see? A band of angels coming after me. Abraham was the supreme father of faith for the nation of Israel. Abraham's bosom, Abraham's side, that's a picture of heaven itself. And the shock of this story is, you would think the wrong man has gone to the wrong place. You would think that the rich man maybe should end in heaven and the poor man should end in hell. But it's a great reversal. The poor man on earth is now in Abraham's bosom, and that rich man, he's somewhere else. Look the way Jesus told the story. The rich man, he died. He was buried. Don't you know he had a big funeral? It's not mentioned. Don't you know they spent a lot of money on his funeral? It's not mentioned. Don't you know the people praised the rich man, as people like to do? It's not mentioned because it doesn't matter. He died, he was buried, and the very next word is in hell. In hell. And that brings us to the third and final contrast. Contrast in life, contrast in death, and contrast in eternity. And for the rest of this passage, the focus is on not Lazarus, but on the rich man in hell. In fact, in this whole story, Lazarus never says one word. He's in heaven. The rich man talks a lot, but he's in hell. We're told he cried out in agony. Where is he? Number one, he's in hell. Number two, he's in torment. Number three, he's in the flames. You're free to do what you want with that. This is the story Jesus told. Jesus said this. It is in the Word of God. What this means is there's no annihilation. There's no second chance. There's no post-mortem salvation. There's no limbo. There's no purgatory. There's heaven and there's hell. And here's the shocking thing. Evidently, at least in the story Jesus told, the man in hell can see heaven in the distance. What this means at least must be this much. Human personality survives death. It survives death. This man can see, he can hear, he can speak, he can think. And yes, he can suffer. There's a great gulf fixed. And there's something else this man can do. Not only can he think, but he can remember. He can remember. Brings us to the most remarkable part of this story. There's a conversation between heaven and hell. It's the only place this happens in the Bible. And it's initiated, not by heaven, but by the rich man in hell. He has three requests. Number one, he asks for relief from the torment. Father Abraham, send Lazarus down here to hell so he can dip his finger in the water and touch it to my tongue because I am in agony in these flames. I was listening to a sermon yesterday by a man who talked about symbols, talking about this text. And part of this depends on whether you want to call this a parable or not. I am calling it a parable. But that's a pretty graphic description, isn't it? Being in torment in the flames. Whatever that means, it's not exactly like the flames on earth, because the flames do not consume. They burn, but they don't consume. When Clarence McCartney, the great Presbyterian pastor of the last century, First Presbyterian of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania for many decades, great man of God, he said that the flames of hell, the suffering of hell, it's actually the torment of memory in hell, of what you didn't do, of the sins you did commit, of the fact that you did not seek. And we all know how your memories can indeed torment you. And I leave it to you to think about this. I do. I just think about this. There's no change of status. What you are when you die is what you will be for eternity. May I say that again? What you are when you die is what you will be for eternity. There is no end to the suffering. So Father Abraham, he's quite compassionate toward the rich man. My son, he calls him my son, which means probably this rich man was Jewish. My son. We cannot come to where you are, and no one can cross over from where you are to us. Request number one, relief from the torment. I'm sorry, no can do. Request number two, a message to his brothers. I got five brothers. I don't want them to come here. What we have here is the compassion of the damned. Five brothers. Send Lazarus to my five brothers and they will believe. And right here, the story takes an unusual turn. Send Lazarus. Bring him back from the dead. Surely they'll believe if a man comes back from the dead. And what does Abraham say? He says, no, they already have Moses and the prophets. That's the Old Testament, the Torah of God. They already have Moses and the prophets. If they do not believe Moses and the prophets, that is to say, if they're not willing to believe the written word of God, it's not going to do any good to send Lazarus and knock on their door. Why? Because they won't really believe anyway. Once you've rejected God's word, it doesn't matter if Lazarus himself comes back. They just won't believe it. I get what the rich man is saying. Send a miracle. But look, what if somebody came back from the dead and knocked on your door? Just shut the door. Go back and watch TV. Because a crazy man is standing at your front door. You wouldn't believe it either. The real point is this. God's word is enough. God's word is enough. And if God's word isn't enough, then a man coming back from the dead would make no difference. What if Lazarus did show up from the dead? Why would they believe him? They would ignore him. They would doubt him. They would deny him. Third request, and finally here at the end of the passage. Yes, there's an argument between hell and heaven. Send someone back from the dead, the rich man says, they will repent. Wow, that's amazing. The rich man wants his brothers to do what he wouldn't do. And here's the answer. If they won't receive Moses and the prophets, the written word of God, they won't believe even if someone rises from the dead, which is why, watch this, when Jesus himself rose from the dead, many believed, many did not believe. What should we learn from this story here at the end? Hell is real. Hell is eternal. Human personality survives death. eternal destiny is settled in this life. And get this, number five, only God's word can reach dead people, spiritually dead people. Only God's word can reach dead people. And learn from this, no miracle will convince those who reject God's word. So, now is the time to come to Christ. Now is the time to share Christ. I'm at the end already. I just have a question. What if this is true? What if this is true? What if hell is real? What if it does last forever? What about the people we know? What about our own family? What about our friends and relatives? What about the people that we go to school with, our classmates? What about our neighbors? What about the wicked sinners? What about the people in distant lands? What if hell is for real? What difference should it make for us? Here's the bottom line question from this story. Shouldn't we have at least as much compassion as that doomed man in hell? Shouldn't we have at least as much compassion as that? So then, never be ashamed of the gospel. Never. Never be ashamed of Jesus. Never be ashamed of the Bible. The gospel is the way of salvation. Jesus is the means of salvation. The Bible is the truth of salvation. In 1860, Susan Warner wrote a novel called Say and Seal. Long, long forgotten. Say and Seal. When Susan Warner was writing the novel, she asked her sister Anna to write a poem for the novel, which Anna did. Later, William Bradbury wrote the tune and added the chorus. The novel has long been forgotten. The song endures. It is the most loved children's hymn ever written. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. In the novel, a little boy named Johnny Fax is dying. He asked his Sunday school teacher, Mr. Linden, to pick him up and comfort him. The boy, who is in great pain, asked his teacher to sing to him. Mr. Linden sings a song the boy has never heard before. A few hours later, he goes to be with Jesus. And this is what Mr. Linden sang. Jesus loves me still, though I'm very weak and ill. From his shining throne on high, comes to watch me where I lie. We all know this verse. Jesus loves me, he who died. Heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin. Let his little child come in. What will happen to you when you die? Do you know? Are you sure? Will the angels come for you? Are you ready? Here is my last word to you. Hell is real, but no one has to go there. Hell is real, but no one has to go there. Jesus has opened the gate of heaven. Anyone, anywhere, anytime can be saved. So, my friends, sing it, shout it, tell the whole world, tell your neighbors, tell your friends, tell your loved ones, tell everybody you meet in this life and in the life to come. Nothing matters but this. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through you. Thank you for telling us the truth about hell. Thank you for opening the gate of heaven. Now, Lord, we pray for our friends. Save them, O Lord. We pray for our neighbors. Save them, O Lord. We pray for our children and our grandchildren. Save them, O Lord. Save those around us so we don't have to go to heaven alone. We pray for a great awakening among the lost and a new zeal among the saved. Help us to take as many people as possible with us to heaven. And that is our prayer, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.